Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 21, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Almighty God and our merciful Father, as we read your word now, we submit to it, and we ask that your word would take deep root in our hearts. We pray that the burning heat of persecution wouldn't cause it to wither, or the thorny cares of this life choke it. Instead, we ask that it would be seed on good soil, bringing forth a harvest of 30, 60, or 100-fold, according to your will and wisdom. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now let's read Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time set of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely, with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat across from him, at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him, and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, You will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And now it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now I want to talk to you guys today about things that are impossible. Can you think of some things that are impossible? Ellie?
Standing at the side of the wall and putting your leg up without moving the rest of your body.
Yes, I think one of your teachers showed you that, didn't they? Yes, that's a thing that's impossible. People on the radio might find it hard to understand what you're talking about, but I know what you're talking about. Kai?
To pick three red apples out of a bowl containing three black apples and three green apples.
Yes. Yes, that would be impossible. Hannah?
To fly.
Yeah, it is impossible for people to fly, isn't it? Unless you're in an airplane or in a helicopter. Well, if you're in a parachute, you're not flying either. You're just sort of falling with style. Now, let me see. Does anyone here have a sneeze ready to go? Are you just, wishing that you could sneeze? No, I don't think anyone is. Do you know that it's impossible to sneeze with your eyes open? Have you ever tried?
Yes.
It's impossible to do because your body just closes your eyes. Now, there might be some person out there somewhere who could do it, but for almost everyone, it is impossible to do. Impossible to sneeze with your eyes open. What about, can you guys lick your elbows? Do you want to give that a go? Maybe the people at home want to give it a go as well. Try and lick your elbows. Oh, gee, Kai's getting close. Kai's getting very close. Oh, wow. These kids, they're a bit strange. Do you know it is impossible for people to lick their elbows? There might be some weird person out there who can do it, but generally it's impossible to lick your elbow. What about, can you stick your fist in your mouth all the way in? Do you think you can do that? Oh boy. You're getting a bit of your mouth in, but not all of it. Wowee, look at that. You're all very close. All right, that's it. How about, can you wiggle your ears? This one's not quite impossible. Yeah, Kai can sort of do it. No, without using your hands, bozo. No, I can sort of do it. Look at this. Do you see that?
Yeah.
See my ears wriggling?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? That's something that a lot of people find hard to do. Not many people can do it, I don't think. But for some people, it is impossible. Do you know that God has made some promises which, if we were just looking at it and not realizing who God was, we would say they are impossible. And in today's passage, we find God keeping one of those impossible promises. God made an impossible promise to Abraham, and that promise was that he would have a son through Sarah. Do you know why that was impossible, Kai?
She was like 99 years old.
Yeah, close. When God made the promise, she was younger than that. She was about 65. But that's too old to have children, isn't it? Yeah. And the Bible says not only was she too old to have children, but she was barren, which means that even when she was young enough, she couldn't have children. Okay? They had no doubt tried and tried and tried when they first got married, but no child came. And now Sarah was 65 years old, and God was promising to Abraham that he would have a child. And so, do you know, they waited and they waited and they waited. And guess what happened? They started to not believe that it would happen. And so they tried another way of keeping the promise. Yeah, Kai?
Ishmael.
That's right. Abraham basically married Hagar, and he had a son through her called Ishmael. And Abraham thought, oh, that's pretty good. But God said, nope, he's not going to be the son through whom I have kept my promise. He's not going to be the one who will be the one who gets the covenant promises. And so they kept on waiting and waiting and waiting. It was about another 14 years after Ishmael before Isaac was finally born. Sarah, by this time, was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. Can you imagine people in our church who are that old having a baby? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? That can't happen. That is impossible.
No, it's not.
But God kept his promise because nothing was impossible for God. Nothing could stop him keeping his promise. Do you know, God has made a promise which a while ago would have seemed absolutely impossible. God has promised that people can live with him forever. Now, once upon a time, that would have seemed absolutely impossible. Do you know why?
Why?
Because God is holy and we are not. Because God is holy, that means he can't be with sinners. If he comes near sin, the person who sins gets destroyed, gets burned up. Because God can't be near sinners. And so the question was always, well, how is God going to do that? How can the holy, how can the good, how can the perfectly just one be with people who aren't holy, who do the wrong things all the time, who aren't good? How can those two things, those two kinds of people, live together? And the answer is
Jesus,
that's right. Because Jesus died on the cross. He was taking all of our sin on himself. And so now all of our sin has been punished and we can now live with God forever. That's the good news of the Bible. That's how God kept what was once looking like it was an impossible promise. God kept his impossible promise by sending Jesus. So let's pray and thank God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you kept your impossible promise to Abraham, and you have kept your impossible promise to us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross to save us from our sin. Thank you that he's alive again now. Thank you that one day he will come back for us. Help us to keep trusting in him until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Abraham has shown himself to be a complete failure. As soon as a new threat comes along, he doubted God's promises, that God would give him children, that God would protect him against those who hate him. In chapter 12, God appeared to Abraham, promising him land, children, and blessing. Abraham had believed, but when he arrived in the land God promised, there was famine. He left the land, went to Egypt, pretended his wife wasn't his wife. It took God's power to rescue Sarah and get them out. In chapter 15, God gave his promise again. He confirmed it with an official covenant ceremony. God walked between carved up animals, basically saying, "If I don't keep my promise, may I be dead meat like these animals." But then Abraham and Sarah had gotten impatient for God to keep his promise of a child and decided that he needed help. So Sarah gave Hagar, her slave, to Abraham, and he had a son through her. And then in chapter 17, God comes again, makes his promises even bigger, and gives the sign of circumcision. And what does Abraham do? At first he obeys, but then he gets scared, pretends Sarah's just his sister again, and Abimelech takes her. Abraham was supposed to be God's answer to the problem of sin. Adam and Eve hadn't trusted God and brought sin, death, and curse into the world. Through Abraham, God was going to reverse the curse and bring blessing instead. All the nations would be blessed through him. But Abraham keeps sinning himself. Is God done with Abraham? With the world? Us? No. Genesis 21 tells us, plain and simple, God keeps his promises. In the first scene of the story, verses 1 to 7, we see God keeps his impossible promises. I'd have written this story differently. This is what we've been waiting for since chapter 11, verse 30, when we were told Sarah was barren. It's been 10 chapters, and Sarah finally feels the flutter in her belly. Finally experiences morning sickness, finally needs to get up multiple times in the night to go to the toilet. Now not because she's old, but pregnant. Finally we hear the cries of labour, and then of a newborn. But Moses, writing this while the Israelites are wandering the desert for 40 years, doesn't spend much time on this miraculous event. We've been waiting, but he doesn't dwell on it. But in these 7 verses, he makes 3 things abundantly clear. First, this was God's doing. 3 times in 2 verses, it's explicitly said. Verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." Not that he came in for a chat and a bicky, but he worked his power to keep his impossible promise to her. Again in verse 1, "And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Verse 2, "At the time of which God had spoken to him." This was God's doing. Abraham and Sarah were 190 years old. God keeps his impossible promises. The second thing made clear is Abraham's response in verses 3 to 4, utter obedience. A few weeks before Ellie was born, I was woken in the night by Beck. We had everything sorted. We'd gone through a whole list of possible names, worked on combinations of first and middle names, and finally come to a conclusion. It was settled. But Beck couldn't sleep, thinking about another possibility. So she woke me up, asking if we could change the name we'd chosen. And I, with what I think was incredible wisdom, given I'd only just woken up, asked if we could talk about it in the morning. Maybe asked isn't the right word. I'm pretty sure my tone was more begging. It probably wasn't a satisfying answer, but she agreed to wait. Abraham and Sarah didn't have that discussion. At God's promise of a son, both Abraham and Sarah had laughed, doubting it could ever happen. And Abraham was told the child would be called Isaac, which sounds like he laughs in Hebrew. And that's what he's named, verse 3. And he's circumcised as God commanded in chapter 17. The child receives the sign of the covenant. This was God's doing. Abraham responded with utter obedience. And third, Sarah responded with wonder. Verses 6 and 7, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? She's not laughing in unbelief. This is laughter of amazement and wonder. Who would have said this would happen? Only God. And that should be our reaction to God's promises. Because even as God kept his promise by giving Isaac, that was only the start. He wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of the promise. He was just one step towards it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. When we read of these promises, how Jesus has fulfilled them, and how all who trust Jesus are incorporated into the story, our mouths should be open in wonder. Mary Poppins should have reason to come and tell us, close your mouths, please. We are not a codfish. God keeps his impossible promises. And in the second scene of the story, we're shown even more. Not only does God keep his impossible promises, but God keeps his promise to the outsider. Isaac has grown and been weaned. In that culture back then, that would have been after 2 to 3 years, maybe a bit longer. It's a big occasion, but I'd imagine anything with this child is a big occasion. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Scoffing is more literally laughing. It's the same word used by Sarah in verse 6. All who hear will laugh with me. But Ishmael wasn't laughing with her. He was laughing at her and her child. Was Sarah being a bit sensitive, emotional because Isaac was now weaned? Or could she see reality, that this son of the bondwoman, as she calls him in verse 10, is a threat to her son, that he'll demand his share as the firstborn? And so she says, the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. Ishmael wasn't a small child at this point. You might almost think he was by how the rest of the story goes, but he's probably between 16 and 18. He's a young man laughing at, despising, a toddler, at the child of promise. The age of people can really change things, can't they? Even our laws recognise there's a difference between a 5-year-old doing the wrong thing and a 15-year-old. The same act receives a different penalty depending on the age. When you walk by the skate park, past a group of 5-year-olds laughing, even laughing at you, that's a different experience to walking past mocking 15-year-olds. Last time Hagar was pushed away by a cruel and jealous Sarah, God sent her back. But this time, God agreed. Abraham was upset, probably assuming Ishmael would have a place beside Isaac. But God says, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. God's clear. He's chosen Isaac, not Ishmael. God chooses who'll be his people and rejects others for reasons we can't know. But he does still bless Ishmael. He'll be a nation, verse 13. He'd promised Hagar in chapter 16 that Ishmael would be a wild man against everyone. Clearly, he's going to be strong. God will bless him, even though he's not the promised child, part of the covenant. God even keeps his promise to the outsider. Hagar's sent away with a bit of water. It doesn't seem like much for 2 grown people, but they are in Beersheba, and as we read later, this is a place of wells. But they can't find a well, think they're going to die, and God comes to Hagar. Just like last time, God comes. He heard Ishmael's cry. He repeats his promise, "I will make him a great nation," verse 18. And he shows her a well. He gives her life back. He sustains the life of her son, who grows up as God promised. And in chapter 25, we find God kept his promise to these outsiders. Ishmael does become a nation. Isn't it incredible how God cares for people, even those who aren't his people, even those who've mocked his people, who threaten his people? How do you think we should show love to people who've rejected us, mock us, threaten us? God keeps his promises. Each part of this story makes that clear. Even when the promise is absolutely impossible, even when it's a promise to an outsider, God keeps his promises. And God continues to keep his promises to Abraham in the third scene, verses 22 to 34. In this scene, God provides for his people in their wandering. Even Abimelech, who'd had a bad run with Abraham in the last chapter, can recognize and say to Abraham in verse 22, "God is with you in all that you do." This king sees that Abraham is a real power, so he's brought the commander of his army to make a peace treaty. But, understandably, this can't just be a gentleman's agreement. No assumed understanding between them. Abraham hasn't shown himself to be trustworthy. Not long before, he told Abimelech Sarah was his sister, instead of saying she was his wife. For Abimelech, this can't be something Abraham could back out of easily. As any watcher of Judge Judy knows, you need a contract, a formal agreement. If you loan someone $100, get a signed agreement. If you want peace, and for that peace to last for generations, get a peace treaty, which will be enforced by God. Abraham's yes can't be trusted, so he needs to sign on the dotted line. And then there's another covenant, another agreement made over some wells. Abraham claims he dug wells that Abimelech's servants had taken, and he's willing to give 7 lambs if Abimelech will sign on another dotted line, acknowledging they're Abraham's wells. Judge Judy would be proud. God keeps his promises. He promised Abraham he'd be a nation. Now he has Isaac, the beginnings of that nation. And Ishmael, the threat to Isaac, has been removed. And now God's done more. In Abraham's wanderings, he's given him peace and water. Can you imagine what that must mean for someone like Abraham? Years ago, he had enough fighting men to win against 4 kings. What must his numbers be like now? How many kings must be looking at him and viewing him as a threat? And he's a shepherd with flocks and flocks of sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys. He needs water. This isn't a small thing. Think back to the days of Oprah, when her show was on. Imagine her getting a man on her show who'd lost his job because the company went out of business. No fault of his, and he can't find another job, which means he's lost his house and he's living in his car. Imagine Oprah saying to him, "You've got a job and you've got a house." 2 big problems dealt with. That's what God's done for Abraham in his wandering. His great needs have been taken care of. And so in verse 33, after he gets peace and water, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Maybe the tree is meant to represent the eternity of God. That tree will grow. It'll certainly outlive Abraham and his son, and who knows how many generations. And this eternal God is watching over him in his wandering, and he'll watch over Isaac in his wanderings. God keeps his promises. And Abraham needs to know that. He feels vulnerable. He's been scared for his safety for years, which is why he's continually thrown his wife under the bus. But now God has given him peace and water, God keeps his promises. God provides for his wandering people. I'm not convinced Christians understand just how incredible God's promises are. We look at the promise that Abraham would have a son through Sarah and say to ourselves, yep, that's impossible, that's amazing, only God can do that. But the promises of the gospel don't seem to inspire the wonder and excitement in Christians as you'd expect. And that might be one of the reasons Christians grab on to this idea of God being the God of the impossible, and they relate that to their dreams. Their dreams seem impossible, but God is the God of the impossible. They'll quote verses out of context, like, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and think it's about their dreams of going overseas, or becoming an astronaut, getting the right grades in their exams, or having a child, when the doctors say it's impossible. It's not your classic hardcore prosperity gospel you might hear from the TV evangelists like Kenneth Copeland or Paula White. They go full on that if you do X, Y, and Z, you'll be rich and healthy. No, this is more prosperity gospel light. They won't say that God promises you'll be rich and healthy, more that you'll be happy and satisfied. Life will turn out like you'd like it to. But don't fall for those lies. Next to the true promises of the gospel, those promises are a pale, smudged, crinkled version of the Mona Lisa, which is the gospel. The gospel promise is that all who trust and lean on Jesus' death, believe that he rose, submit to him as Lord, all those are forgiven. If we expected something else, something more exciting, that's because we've forgotten what it cost. We've forgotten how impossible it was to achieve. We've forgotten how far short we had fallen from the glory of God and what was our destiny. Because of one sin, Adam and all his race were condemned to death. He took one fruit which wasn't his to touch, and all the world was doomed and fell into decay and disease. We became people obsessed with ourselves, our own dreams and desires, and we didn't stop to think about what God wanted. Every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts were only sinful continually. We forget that we couldn't fix the problem. We were headed toward a cliff, certain that the way was safe. We were running towards it, trying to be good enough to do the right things. But through the cross, it's as if Jesus has tackled us just as we were about to fall off the edge. His death was our death. He took the punishment that we deserved, and now he walks with us by his Spirit. He's always with us, and he's for us. Not that he gives us everything we want, but he keeps us safe while taking us to the place he's promised, the new creation. Compare the pair, new creation versus the lake of fire, forever with God as his child, or forever enduring his judgment. Abraham was promised the nations would be blessed through him, and that impossible promise was kept, because Jesus has purchased our salvation and forgiveness. He secured a future with no mourning, crying, or pain, because he experienced the weight of our rebellion's just deserts. God keeps his promises. He's kept them and will keep them in Jesus. And he provides for us in our wanderings, keeping those who trust him safe in his hand until we pass from this life to the next. He's given us his word, the privilege of prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper. He's given us the church. All these things are ways he keeps us safe in his hand. Do you make use of them? God keeps his promises. Do you put yourself in the position to be reminded of that? To tell others that week by week, to remind fellow believers by adding your voice to theirs as we sing, by adding your amen to the prayers. Are you struck by the amazing grace of our God in this gospel. He's given his Son for our forgiveness, purchasing eternity for us. Let's treat this as more important than family, more important than grand final tickets. And let's be eager to share these promises to others, that they can join us. Let's make disciple-making disciples of Jesus by sharing the promises of the gospel with others, because God keeps his promises. Let's pray. Our God, how good are your promises? We could never dream that they could come true, except we've seen you keep impossible promises before. We ask that you'd forgive us for those times we've not thought that the promises of the gospel were exciting enough. We turn you into a tool to use to make our lives here more immediately satisfying. We imagine that you've promised us riches and happiness here, ignoring the truth that you've promised that the world will hate us, just as it hates Jesus. May our hearts always be fixed on you and the true promises of the gospel, that in Jesus there is forgiveness. Though our sins are red as scarlet, you make them white as snow and wool. Though this world is full of pain and hardship, you promise us a world to come with none of that, but only joy in your presence. Fill our hearts with joy at your forgiveness found in Christ, and longing for the world to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.